Matthew 19:13. Then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. Just then a man came to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. And love your neighbor as yourself." "All these have I kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth.
So what must I do? What must I do? What a question. It's a question we ask a lot of times. What must I do if I'm going to get an A in school? What must I do if I want to lose weight? What must I do if I'm going to join the church? Good questions. And we want to take responsibility, and we try to get our children to take responsibility. And so there's something that sounds very familiar and very right in the question that this rich young ruler asks. He comes to Jesus. He says, "What good thing must I do to get eternal life?" Aha! What must I do? The question we have to ask ourselves, what must I do to respond to the tragedy in Haiti? A good question, a right question, and yet also a wrong question. So what is it? Is it the right question? Is it the wrong question? There's really something very good about the question and about this young man who comes to Jesus. He's a likable young man. Who could fault that he's concerned about finding eternal life? This is so right. Something obviously was gnawing away at him. He had been serious about his Jewish faith. He had been taught from a little boy about the Ten Commandments, the Big Ten. And if he went to synagogue school, as he probably did, he had been taught many other things about all of the other laws, the more than 600 laws, and all the other sub-points of interpretation of those, and the kind of teaching that still goes on in Orthodox Jewish circles today. And the idea of having a list of things to do is pretty much the mark of pretty much every kind of religion today. The old tribal religions have their lists of what's taboo and what you are not supposed to do. There's the dances, and you pay the shaman or the witch doctor to give you a blessing or to put a curse on you. What must I do? How much must I pay? You listen to the resumes of most political candidates in our country, and they're going to list all the good things they've done and all the good things they will do. And yet this upstanding young man who would feel right at home in our society in many ways is uneasy. There's something not right. I'm okay for this life. I'm respected in my community. I've done a lot of good things. But have I done enough to get eternal life, not just this life? If you dig under the veneer of a lot of people in our society, of modern Americans, and you'll find them asking the same question. I try to be good. I try to do good things for other people. I'm touched by the tragedy in Haiti. I've given some money. What more must I do? Am I okay? And I wonder, maybe you're asking that question, and it's a good question. It's a necessary question. I hope you are asking that question of where am I regarding eternal life? I hope you're not just comfortable in assuming that, well, you've got a Christian heritage, that you go to church, when it's convenient. You have a decent reputation, and that ought to be good enough. What good thing must I do to gain eternal life? The answer is a big surprise, at least it was to me. Because Jesus' answer to him is, okay, keep the commandments. You say, wait a minute, I thought the Bible teaches that salvation is by grace, through faith. And it's not a matter of doing all the good works. And you may go back to Ephesians chapter 2, for example, verses 8 and 9. It is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And maybe you say, is that just Paul? Is Jesus saying something different? Do we have a problem here in the Bible? Well, here's the danger. If you take a verse out of its context, and just take this one verse, if you just pull this little part out where Jesus says, keep the commandments. We need to take the whole of Jesus' interaction with this man and the whole of the Bible in order to catch the point. And so be a little patient with me as we try to walk quickly through these words that Jesus says. Because remember that grace never means works don't matter. It never means that good works and good things are just an option. Ephesians 2, verse 10 counts too. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And the book of James is part of the Bible too. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if people claim to have faith and have no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes, or daily food, or water, or any kind of shelter, and are living out in the streets with people hurting and injured. And you say to them, go in peace, keep warm and be fed. There's nothing about their physical needs. What good is that? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. I thought about changing the text this morning in light of the tragedy of the situation in Haiti and decided against it. Because that, what must I do? What good thing must I do? Is a question we all need to be asking ourselves. Also in light of the tremendous need and our incredible blessings in this country. And today we have an opportunity to respond by the giving of money. For others, there may be opportunities for ETN this week, and for others maybe later to travel and to help physically. Certainly, what must I do means prayer. But let's walk with Jesus a little farther in his interaction with this rich young man. Because he not only says, keep the commandments. The story goes on, and the point is, you need to keep all of the commandments. The man asked, okay, which of the commandments then? What do you mean by that? And Jesus tells. He goes through a list in verse 18. He says, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus' response, on the one hand, seems very obvious. Keep the commandments. Say the same thing all over again. But notice a couple things. He just mentions the things about loving the neighbor. He doesn't talk about the first part of the commandments. He says, what must you do? Well, the obvious thing is, the thing that can be seen is what you do as you show love to your neighbor. And he picks up, these are mostly negative, the things you aren't supposed to do. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't lie. And he puts the one positive one about honoring your parents at the end, just before the summary. And I think what Jesus is saying here, when this way he addresses the man, is making a very important point for him, but also for us. And that is, there's a big difference between being respectable, and doing positive good. This man was a very respectable person. He didn't murder. He hadn't committed adultery. He was not a thief. He didn't disrespect his parents. And it's a good thing to be respected. It means that you keep yourself out of trouble. That's a good thing. You aren't breaking the law. That's a good thing. I never did anybody really any significant harm. Good. But what Jesus is saying here is that that still is not enough. What good thing must I do? And the penetrating answer from Jesus comes as he goes right to the heart. And the man says, I don't get it. I think I've done all that stuff. I'm a good guy. I'm respectable. And then Jesus says, well, look at your resources. Look at your pocketbook. Look at your bank account. Look at your homes, your possessions. Do you really want to be perfect? Now go sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come, follow me. And again, this seems on surface to be out of keeping with the gospel. Is he just adding another thing to do? One more thing on top of the Ten Commandments. Now you got to sell everything, and we all got to go live out in the streets. I don't think that's Jesus' point. I don't believe he's laying down for us a new law here. Now, there may be times when God comes and very specifically gives you a nudge or a big strong push or a whop upside the head and says, you need to sell your possessions and give them to the poor. And if he does, okay. But that's not usually what God says to you, first of all. He usually says to you, and I know he says this, to be generous when you see the needs of other people. Help those who are in need. Be a good steward of the resources that God has given. That's a word for all of us. But what Jesus is saying to this man is he's pointing out that this rich young man wasn't really all that interested in eternal life. It wasn't the most important thing for him. Jesus knew the heart. And that's why he says, if you really want to be concerned about eternity, then you better look at here and now. His lifestyle in the present, for him, was more important than eternal life. He more valued his possessions. He went away sad because he had great possessions. And the question today is, what's Jesus saying to you? Is he asking you to give a far bigger check today than you ever thought you would give? What about trying the biblical pattern of tithing? And you say, I can't do that. It's impossible. Is that just impossible because you have your own plans? Because you think, well, I know what I want to do with what I have, with my money. I think it's mine. And I know what I want. And does that come before the needs of others? The man went away sad, still not ready to receive eternal life with God. And it's not the act, maybe even the giving. It's not the amount that you give today or in another opportunity or whatever that tells the whole story. The bottom line is, what's the attitude? What's the condition of the heart? That's what Jesus was getting at. And I hope that none of us will leave here today feeling sad because we heard God asking us to do something more than we really felt comfortable about doing. And we just said, no, I'm not going to do it because my wants came ahead of somebody else's needs. It still is a gift of grace. Eternal life is a gift from God. Jesus follows this man's visit with words to his disciples when they start asking. He says to his disciples, I tell you, it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples still didn't really get it all. They said, well then, who can be saved? And Jesus' answer, of course, is, doesn't fit in human patterns. With human beings, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. God does the impossible. God can change a human heart. He's changed our hearts, hopefully, and not changing our lives. But it's no coincidence that this whole story follows after that little incident that Al read at the beginning of the reading with the little children. Jesus received them and said, let the little children come. Don't keep them away. And what's the point? Children don't say, what have I done? Children are pretty good at receiving and not as good at earning. Especially if you look at your own children, you know that. But you love them. There's grace involved in all of that. The disciples, they were bought into still pretty much into the idea of the mentality of importance, respectability. Who needs to come first? Well, there's adults, there's important people. Then there's these little children, and Jesus says, wait a minute. I have time for them. He had said this a little earlier, it's recorded in Matthew 18, when the disciples were arguing about who was going to be the greatest, and he calls a little child. And he says, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And the 12 had to change. We oftentimes have to change to admit that all of our privilege and all of our resources that we have in this Western world is not something that we have earned, but it's something we have received. We have to change and acknowledge that a forgiveness of our sins comes not because we have done an act of confessing of every little detail, but that we have cast ourselves on the mercy of God. And we have to acknowledge that our eternal life is indeed a gift of grace, because we have been loved, not because we are so good. And so the question is still there, and it's still a legitimate question. What good thing must I do? We have to get rid of our self-satisfaction, our sense of self-accomplishment. We have to receive the gift that God gives, and then we have the opportunity to give of our all, including these financial resources that God has given to us. And we have the opportunity to give them for the service of God and His suffering people. Because, as Leslie read, God cares for them. Can we do any less?